Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarded its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. The overcoming power of faith will bring you to a place of honor. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarded its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. In the fall of 2010, billions of people around the globe were captivated by the story of the Chilean miners. Trapped beneath 2,000 feet of solid rock, the 33 men were desperate. The collapse of a main tunnel had sealed their exit and thrust them into survival mode. They ate 2 spoonfuls of tuna and a sip of milk and a morsel of peaches every other day. For 2 months, they prayed for someone to save them. On the surface above, the Chilean rescue team worked around the clock, consulting NASA, meeting with experts. They designed a 13-foot-tall capsule and drilled first a communication hole, then an excavation tunnel. There was no guarantee of success. No one had ever been trapped underground this long and lived to tell about it. Now someone has, because on October the 13th, 2010, the men began to emerge, slapping high fives and leading victory chants. A great-grandfather, a 44-year-old who was planning a wedding, then a 19-year-old. All had different stories, but all had made the same decision. They trusted someone else to save them. No one returned the rescue offer with a declaration of independence. I can get out of here on my own. Just give me a new drill. They had stared at the stone tomb long enough to reach the unanimous opinion. We need help. We need someone to penetrate the world and pull us out. And when the rescue capsule came, they climbed in. Like the Chilean miners, you cannot free yourself from the entrapments and the ensnarements of the enemy. Have you ever felt trapped? One of the enemy's favorite tactics is to ensnare or trap his victims. He's a master trapper. He sets traps to ensnare you and keep you from God's best in your life. John 10:10 says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Daniel 7:25 reveals that he seeks to change laws and times. He desires to keep you from seizing your God-ordained moment and entering into the things that God has planned for your life and for your family. Recently, I read this quote on Twitter from Ron Carpenter Jr., and I just thought it fit here. The reason God doesn't get upset over what's upsetting you is he's already seen you come out of it, for I know the plans I have for you. The enemy seeks to interrupt God's plans for your life. What are God's plans? God's plans are to prosper you. God's plans are to bless you. God's plans are to give you hope. Jeremiah 29:11, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. 3 John 1:2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. We've declared this year the year of the clashing of swords. We're engaged in a spiritual battle today, and we must war for our breakthrough. Matthew 11:12 simply says this. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Many of you are engaged in a spiritual battle today. For some of you, it's been a long-term battle. You've encountered stubborn resistance, and you long to be free. Perhaps you've been ensnared by the enemy of your soul. You feel trapped with no way out. I've come with good news this morning. Are you ready for some good news this morning? You won't get good news on CNN. You won't get good news from CBS. But the Bible has good news. The Word of God has good news. So I've come with good news to announce. There is a way out of bondage. It's time to break the cycle of bondage in your life. The enemy would love to keep you bound. He delights in keeping people in bondage. Why? Because if he can keep us bound, then he can keep us from becoming what God has destined us to become. God has an awesome plan for your life. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a plan for your life. Say, what does he want to do? Well, he desires to impart a peace that is beyond your understanding. He wants to give your life, he wants your life to overflow with the joy of the Lord that Nehemiah 8:10 says is your strength. I do not believe it is God's will for you to live from battle to battle, crisis to crisis, and valley to valley. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is destined for you to live in victory. We sang about it earlier. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Revelation 12:11. God is destined for you to live in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I've come today to make this declaration. No more bondage. No more bondage. John 8:36, therefore if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. God has given his covenant children authority over sin, over Satan, and over sickness. So we have to enter this freedom through faith. We have to heed the words of Romans 6:11. Counting yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive to God. We have to appropriate our promises through faith and begin to declare his word over every circumstance of our life. How do we overcome in this battle? How do we enter into the freedom available through the name of Jesus? We begin to pray the word and confess his promises over the areas of our life that are under attack by the enemy. Bible says in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So this morning I want to expose the traps of the enemy and teach you how to break the cycles that have held you in bondage. I'm tired of just going around in the same circle. It's time to break the cycle. This is a season for you to leave the bondage of the past and to break free from the traps that hold you in a cycle of bondage you cannot seem to break free from. So a couple of things. Number one, understand the battle you're engaged in. We need to understand the battle that we're engaged in. Number one, it's a battle for your destiny. It's a battle for your assignment. It's a battle for your provision. It's a battle for your prophetic promises. It's a battle over the good plans God has for you. It's a battle over your moment in time. What does the Bible say about this fight? Well, Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This battle that you're engaged in is not about you. We think it's all about us. No, it's about the next generation. Satan does not want to harass you, but he wants to bring you into bondage so that he can continue to enslave future generations. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:9-10, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. You say, my actions only affect me. No, your actions affect future generations. The enemy, therefore, wants to keep you in bondage. He not only wants to enslave you, but he wants to bring your seed into bondage as well. The enemy seeks to move you out of God's timing, to distract you and keep you from the victory that God has provided for you through the Word of God. The first thing that we must realize is that we're involved in a spiritual battle. The battle you're engaged in today is a spiritual battle. It's not a flesh and blood battle. We're wrestling with an unseen enemy. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. He calls this fight a good fight. Now, every fight I ever got into, I got in trouble. Got in trouble at home. Got in trouble at school. They never called us in the office and said, that was a good fight. They never said, that's a good fight. But I got in trouble. Got to go to the principal's office. Got talked to. Got in trouble when I got home. We have to understand that the battle we're engaged in is with the enemy. And many times we don't realize the scope of the battle. The battle's not because the devil's mad or he just wants to aggravate you. He didn't wake up this morning and say, I believe I'll just aggravate him. No, he has a strategy to keep you from understanding who you are in Christ and to keep you from striking a blow against his kingdom. The enemy works to hold individuals, churches, and territories in bondage. But it's time to war until we are free. It's time to break out of the cycle of defeat that has kept you trapped. Several things to remember about spiritual battles. Number one, the battle's not yours. 2 Chronicles 20:15, and he said, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. This battle is over God's will for your life. Number two, you're a warrior of the king. You weren't saved just to go to heaven. You're a soldier of the cross in the army of the Lord. And Joshua reveals that Jesus is the commander of the Lord's host. Joshua 5:13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And in verse 14, so he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Number three, you're not alone in this fight, but the angels of heaven are with you. I might be contending for the salvation of my family. I might be contending for a financial breakthrough. I might be contending for my healing today. I'm not alone, but God will send his angels to come and war with me. And I contend by standing in faith. I contend by standing on the word. I contend by believing God. We can overcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We have to understand the battle we're engaged in. Secondly, we have to understand our enemy. We not only need to understand the battle we're engaged in, but we have to understand the enemy who's assaulting us. I've come today not to glorify the enemy or exalt him, but to let you know that this enemy has power, but his power is microscopic compared to the power of God. The enemy will try to manipulate you. He'll try to intimidate you. But I've come to tell you that the God you serve is all powerful. We must understand that when we're in a season of warfare, that we must know who we are fighting against. Who is our enemy? Our enemy is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who is this enemy we're engaged in? 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we battle the world, we battle the flesh, and we battle the devil. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27, Paul writes, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We have to overcome the flesh. How do we do that? The flesh has to die. And the Bible teaches that we have to die every day. But our enemies are also those who delight in evil. Psalms 38:19, but my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Psalms 56:2, my enemies would hound me all day, for they are many who fight against me, O Most High. And then our enemies, the world. The world is organized under an antichrist spirit that works in the world to come against everything that you hold dear and everything that you believe. Every value that we have is under assault today. Have you ever seen a time when we have to pass laws that say that you have to use the bathroom of your birth? And just in Texas this week, there's a young transgender that wants to wrestle boys, but yet he was born a girl. And I thought, what a mixed up world we live in. The world. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then our enemy's death. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We must have an understanding of this enemy if we're going to prevail in battle. But I believe some of you are going to prevail in the battle you're in. Dr. Chuck Pierce writes, he says, we already know that the headship of Satan has been broken forever. He was defeated the moment Christ rose from the dead and conquered death. Ultimately, we're fighting a war in which we are destined for victory. Why bother, you ask? Because we must contend with the worldly powers, principalities, and dominions that continue to withhold the manifold blessings of this age. Satan may be defeated, but he's certainly not going down without a fight. As Christ's representatives on the earth, it is our calling to see his victory through. The devil's not going to let go of territory. He has to be expelled. He's not just going to walk away from your children. You have to take dominion over it. We fight the good fight of faith. Then lastly, we need to have an understanding of how to break the cycles of the past. A cycle is an interval during which a recurring sequence of events happens. God will bring us to a point of breakthrough. He will bring us to a place where, and listen to me, she said it, you have to step out in faith. You can't draw back in fear. Matter of fact, the scripture says that his soul doesn't find pleasure in those who draw back in fear. I can't draw back in fear. If I draw back in fear and I don't move through and do what God said, I'll go around the mountain again. Just go right back around the mountain again. And I'll stay in that cycle. But this morning, you have to break through. This is a year of breakthrough. This is our year to overcome. This is your moment to overcome and to break out of that cycle. So when God speaks to you, you step through the veil. God will never show you all that you're stepping into. Why? We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, God, if you'll just show me, I'll do it. No, God wants you to trust him. If we believe it, listen, we put it on our shirts, we put it on stickers on our car, we wear it around our neck, we have it hanging up in our house, Jeremiah 29:11. If we believe, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future, to give you hope, then we will trust him enough to step through the veil in obedience to him. That's got to become a conviction with us. A cycle can be linked with a time or an event that orchestrated supernaturally so that a repeating wound or injustice occurs from generation to generation. The enemy wants to keep you going around the same mountain that's held you in a cyclical pattern. But I've come today to tell you it's time to break out of the cycle. Come on, somebody. My granddaddy might have died with a heart attack, but I'm not lining up to get in line and say, well, I guess it happened to my granddaddy. You know, my granddaddy, he was abusive, so I guess I'll be. No, we're going to break out of those cyclical patterns in the name of the Lord. We're going to get healed of those generational wounds. And we're going to rise up today and be the people that God has called us to be. Deuteronomy 1:6-8. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough on this mountain. Turn, take your journey. Go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. It's time to break out of the cycle, and it's time to move from this mountain. How do we do that? We have to make a turn. That may involve repentance. I have to repent. To repent means to turn away. I may have to allow the Lord to renew my mind, get my thinking to come into alignment with his word. You turn to God with your whole heart. You seek him until breakthrough comes. That's how you do it. You overcome evil by doing good. You don't overcome evil by fighting with the enemy with your fists. You just keep doing good. You just keep walking by faith. You just keep being obedient to God. Listen, we might be in a hard place right now. We might be in a dry season. We might be in a drought. We might be like we're in a wilderness right now. But what I do, I keep walking by faith. I keep knowing to doing what I'm doing. Why? God has a plan. He'll unveil it on the path. Sometimes we have to turn from the path. When we come to that place, that point of breakthrough, we have to make a choice. What is the choice? God's calling us to step up in our level of commitment to him. He's saying, you know, you've given me 75%, but now I want it all. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to self. And if we don't, and we draw back, we just turn and go back around that mountain. I'm ready to break out of that cycle. And I'm ready to move from this mountain to the mountains of the Amorites, to the land of the Canaanites, to the valleys, to the seacoast. I'm ready to possess the inheritance God has for me. How about you? God has an inheritance. We say, well, Pastor, heaven's my inheritance. Yes, but God wants to give you an inheritance here. God wants to bless your family. God wants to bless your children. God wants to put the favor of God on your grandchildren. God has such a desire to bless us, but he's just looking for somebody to come into agreement with him and take hold of his hand and allow them to lead them in places they've never been before. Do you want to break out of the cycle? Are you ready to move into what God has for you? I found this little parable, and I'm going to close with this. It's called the parable of the mouse. A mouse looked through the crack in the wall to see the farmer and his wife open a package. What food might this contain, the mouse wondered. He was devastated to discover it was a mouse trap. Retreating to the farmyard, the mouse proclaimed the warning, "There is a mouse trap in the house. There is a mouse trap in the house." The chicken clucked and scratched, raised her head and said, "Mr. Mouse, I can tell this is of grave concern to you, but it is of no consequence to me. I cannot be bothered by it." The mouse turned to the pig and told him, "There's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house." The pig sympathized but said, "I'm so very sorry, Mr. Mouse, but there's nothing I can do about it but pray. Be assured you're in my prayers." The mouse turned to the cow and said, "There's a mouse trap in the house." The cow said, "Wow, Mr. Mouse, I'm sorry for you, but that's no skin off of my nose." So the mouse returned to the house, head down and rejected, to face the farmer's mousetrap alone. That very night, a sound was heard throughout the house, like the sound of a mousetrap catching its prey. The farmer's wife rushed to see what was caught. In the darkness, she did not see it was a venomous snake whose tail the trap had caught. The snake bit the farmer's wife. The farmer rushed her to the hospital, and she returned home with a fever. Everyone knows you treat a fever with fresh chicken soup, so the farmer took his hatchet to the farmyard for the soup's main ingredient. But his wife's sickness continued, so friends and neighbor came to sit with her around the clock to feed them. The farmer butchered the pig. The farmer's wife did not get well. She died. So many people came for her funeral, and the farmer had the cow slaughtered to provide enough meat for all of them. The mouse looked upon it all from his crack in the wall with great sadness. So the next time you hear someone is facing a problem and you don't think it concerns you, remember, when one of us is threatened, we're all at risk. If your neighbor beside you is involved in a cycle of bondage, then I want you to pray that God would set them free. Today's our day to get free.